Listen, at least one of the presidential candidates likes to compare himself to Teddy Roosevelt. Here is one historian summary of Teddy Roosevelt's life. It's very positive. Quote, both publicly and privately, he put into practice his confession of faith. And when he put the lives of others on the line, he did the same with his own. He became a president who addressed not only questions of economics, but difficult social questions as well, upgrading the presidential podium to a bully pulpit. But man, in 1912, when Roosevelt saw the competition on the left, led by Woodrow Wilson, starting to take over the political power structure, he started to become a promise keeper, a promise maker, excuse me. Just goes to show you how a slogan like that will get into your mind, right? He started becoming a promise maker and frantically lost the election as a third party Bull Moose candidate. The same historian here says Roosevelt in 1912 lost his ability to wait on the Lord. He compromised. Sometimes we men have no trouble maintaining our integrity. We do fine until something we really cherish, like power, is threatened. Can you relate? Open your scriptures to the book of Revelation. Revelation. Last time we introduced the situation, with God's people at Pergamum. God commended them. Look at here, Revelation 2:13. God commended them. I know where you live, he says. I know where you live. You live in Satan's backyard, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Men, they were faithful to the one they were trusting. We made that point a couple of weeks ago. What your faithfulness is going to be dependent on who you're trusting, what you're trusting. Even in the face of seeing one of their leaders killed, Antipas, okay? But today, nevertheless, verse 14 he says, now, in the original, John writing here has a vast array of conjunctions he can use. What he uses is the most strongest, the most emphatic that he can use. Nevertheless, he says, to set it off. He wants to set off what he's saying now with what he said in the first part, okay? Verse 14, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. As you probably know, throughout the scriptures, old and new, starting in the book of Numbers, Balaam represents the compromiser. And historically what happened, he was hired by a king in an adjacent kingdom. They were called the Moabites, and this guy Balak hired Balaam to come in and show him how he could outdo God's people. And Balaam resisted for a while, but then his true colors came out. Men, Balaam represents the gifted man who tries to make an alloy of God's will, God's word, and this world's agenda. It can't be done. You can't do it. As this guy Tom Papagna said yesterday morning, the mafiosa man who turned to Jesus Christ, there is no neutral ground with Jesus. If you are not 100% for him, you are against him. How's that? Kind of strong, huh? Balaam is the compromiser. The pressure is on these people in Pergamum. They're living in Satan's backyard, and some of them are starting to compromise. Everyone else around them was doing it. Why not us, right? Isn't that what happens? Isn't that what culture, what did Edward Deming used to say? Culture wins every time. But it's not supposed to win with God's people. So what do you think they were doing? The Romans, the idol worshipers, what do you think they're doing? Sexual immorality, it's starting to creep into God's people, okay? Now, how do you relate to this today, men? Because a lot of you are not, I don't think you are, you're not adulterers, you're not fornicators, you're not eating meat offered to idols, you're not being tempted that way. So let's try to relate this principle to us today, where we really are. I asked my 14-year-old Joshua the other day. I asked him the other day, we're in the car, we're driving along, and I found out the car is a great place, because he's, you know, you kind of got him there. And he stuck with me. And I said, Josh, and I kid him about this adolescent thing. I said, are you an adolescent yet? Are you into it yet? And he said, he smiled at me. He's got a great personality. He smiled at me and he said, I must be, you and Mom are really starting to bug me. And I said, well, when does it happen the most? He said, it's all the time. I said, you're an adolescent. Seriously, though, men, maybe you can relate to this. When he does not perform to my expectations, who am I going to trust? Is God in control, or am I? Will I try to play God and over-control Josh, or will I let God be God and love Joshua, and I love Joshua by being patient with him? Who am I going to trust? Can you relate? Those of us who have had the joy of going through the Great Tribulation with adolescents, especially the boys, but they tell me the girls are worse. So I'll take what the Lord serves up here. Men, Balaam wasn't against God. He just could not sustain the temptation to compromise God's law in order to keep his privileged position. Right? Power. That's pretty nice. Balak invites you over to Moab and he puts you down at a big feast. And you're there, and you know God's law. You don't eat meat offered to idols. You don't do that. And they're serving dinner. And he eats the food offered to idols. And the Jewish people see this, and they start compromising. Right? Man, would you take on too much debt in order to impress other people? Would you? Knowing that God may not be impressed, he says, owe no man anything. Right? What's the one exception? Love. You can owe him love. Does he mean it? You see, here's the problem. Look at verse 15 with me this morning. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Balaam represents compromise, which is idolatry. Your idol is power, its position, its prestige. That's what compromise is. Teddy Roosevelt, you know, it didn't characterize his whole life, but he slipped. That power, that control meant everything to him, even to the point where he compromised. The Nicolaitans represent immorality, but they go together. They go together. You compromise on a principle with God, for instance, trying to keep up with the culture. You can't keep up with the culture. It's too avaricious. It's too consumptive. You can't keep up with it, but you try. And what happens to you? You get overloaded trying to provide economically for your family, and you fail relationally. Needs are not met in your marriage and your family, and then you become vulnerable to all kinds of temptations because your needs are not met. And if you don't repent and turn back to Christ, you will fail, John says. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Are you terrified by that? How would you like Christ to come to you and tell you that he had something against you? Does that terrify you? If it doesn't, it just goes to show you that Satan has got you. He's neutralized you with affluenza. You're too busy to read the Word of God. If you read the Word of God, you would be terrified by that idea because you know who God really was. He's not running around with a pitchfork and a red tail. No, no, he's just got you neutralized. You're too busy taking care of the stuff. Tom Papagna said yesterday, I'm telling you, that testimony at the Galleria was fabulous. How many were there? He said he has never seen a wealthy person who was happy. How's that? I listen to stuff like that because I'm trying to figure this thing out myself, you know? I really am. I live here. I know Satan's coming up 75 in that truck. He wants to move in here. I'm trying to figure this thing out myself, guys. How do you do it? How do you live in this crazy world? Okay. I'm afraid to look at my watch here. Okay. Why bother, men? Why bother? Why bother? You, Chris, why? You're crazy. You're a lunatic. What do you know? Why bother? Well, I'll tell you what, men. First of all, there's nothing better than to overcome. Okay? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. Men, divine food. If you're here this morning and you have been trying to fill up your life with stuff, and let me just say a little word of grace. If you were trying to fill up your life with stuff, you probably wouldn't be here. But if you are, let's just say that one man here that's still trying to make it, you know what I'm saying? Why don't you resolve this morning to taste the hidden manna, divine food? Men, you know your Bible, right? What did Jesus tell his disciples in John 4 when he was leading the Samaritan woman to faith in him? They came to him, and he was up in Samaria at the well of Sychar there, and he was leading this woman to faith in him for her eternal destiny, right? Makes Coca-Cola, Charlie, I'm sorry, it makes it look like peanuts to me. Okay, I do like the return, right? I'm like Joe Lewis. He said, I don't really like money, but it does help my nerves. You know? Listen. But he was leading this woman to eternal life, and the disciples come over and say, Master, come, eat your lunch. And he looks at them and he says, why? I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Man, if you're trying to fill up your life with stuff, try soul winning. That's where you taste the divine food. you will start to taste how angels and saints live together in heaven with Jesus Christ. That is what he's saying is your reward if you overcome, if you go the other way in this culture. Do I hate to see Christian men trying to mimic this foolishness all around us? I hate to see it. But I'll tell you why we do it, because we don't know Jesus Christ for who he really is. And then he says, as we conclude this morning, I will also give him a white stone for a new name, with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Men, it gets better and better. Not only do you get divine food, you get God's approval. He approves of you. He likes you. A white stone, when you overcome and turn to Christ alone as the object of your affection, you receive the absolution from the guilt of sin. Don't walk around dragging all this stuff. Oh, I wish, yeah, I should read my Bible. I should talk to people about the Lord. Oh, don't do that. You don't have to do that. Get with it. Some of you guys are great salesmen, and you have never experienced leading another man to Jesus. Why? I don't think you have to go to seminary and learn to be, quote, an evangelist. Just go tell somebody about him, what he's done in your life, like JP did last week. Okay? When you do that, you receive the absolution of your soul. You're clean. You don't have anything to apologize for. And Jesus blesses you with his blessing, his approval. Versus the black stone, right? The legal system of the day, you had a white stone, guilty. A black stone, guilty. A white stone, you're free. You're guiltless. Discipline gets you there. The new name is the name of adoption by which we cry, men, Abba, Father, Daddy. This is something known only to you and him. It is between you and God. It's for those who overcome. It's the intimacy, the approval, the blessing, the provision, the meaning and purpose that only can come from God through his son Jesus. And that's what he's saying to us today. Let's be very careful of the teaching of Balaam. Let's not compromise, but overcome the idolatrous pressure all around us and make Jesus the object of our affection. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus, what an incredible thing that you've given us this privilege that we actually experienced over the last 3 years of seeing a man reach out to another man in a relevant way and bring him into fellowship and actually he stood up and gave testimony in a quiet way. We thank you for that privilege we have that you've given us. Well, you have given us the ministry of reconciliation. What a privilege we have. I just pray that today each man here would renew his commitment to follow hard after you. Follow hard after you because you're worth it. Because you're the one that has got the divine food and you have got the approval that every man here is looking for in his soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good time at your tables this morning.